Glad to be back. We're looking at wisdom. So some candies first of all. There are four wisdom books. One of them is Proverbs. One of them is Ecclesiastes. The other one out of the Old Testament is Job. And then out of the New Testament, James. Boy, you got to be fast to get up before the Lawrence and Ashley here. All right, but that's all the candies you get. All right, here's now some tough questions. All right, the Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. The Hebrew word for wisdom is Chokmah. And excuse me, I don't say that very well. Chokmah. Okay, but for the Greek, when they're looking at wisdom, what is it they're primarily focused on? When the Greek talked about wisdom, we see it in the New Testament. Intellectual wisdom, that's a good one. Logic wisdom, they're looking at mind. How do you discern what is true? How do you discern what is true is what the Greek is looking for in that. In the Old Testament, Chokmah, what is the Jew looking at when they're looking at wisdom? Fruit action. Very good. That's good. We'll take that. By the way, there's cherry and there's hazelnut. So the Greek is looking for how do I discern truth? And so all that logic, Sophia, we get the word philosophia, love of wisdom, philosophy. How do we discern wisdom? But the Hebrew is looking at choices and how one makes choices. How to choose the better result is what the Jew is looking for. And so both of these things are going to play in on what we want to look about wisdom. Remember wisdom, there are four words that we want to be familiar with when we look at Proverbs. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and craftsmanship are four words that you want to understand as you enter into. Now, remember, Proverbs is poetry. And so a lot of times different words are used just to be poetic. But knowledge is focused on what is true. When you go to school, you learn knowledge. You learn things that, hopefully, things that are true. The laws of physics, for example. I'm a physicist, so forgive me. I always fall to physics as an example. Laws of physics, knowing the laws of physics, that's a truth to know. So that's knowledge. But wisdom is to go beyond that to making good choices based on these truths that you know. When God gives you a truth, for example, you have to have a decision to make. Do I obey? Do I not obey? Okay. And that's the wisdom part of it is making choices that will bring back the good result. And Jesus gives a lot of that to us in his Gospels. Then there's understanding, and I love the word understanding. The word I use for understanding is aha. Perceiving, it has to do with being able to pull the pieces together to see how to apply this thing to it. For example, when students or when engineers come out of college, they have all this knowledge, but they don't know how to use it. And so they come to me and I show them how to put this together to solve a problem. Remember this in physics? Well, here's how you're going to use it in this thing. So that aha is the experience of the wisdom, of knowing how to piece things together. And then finally, the craftsmanship is that practice where you're so practiced at it that it's almost rote, as it were. So craftsmanship, I like to use knowledge, perception, wisdom, proficiency, understanding, perspective, and craftsmanship is focused on production. Okay, now I got two candies left. One of them's for the guy in the sound room. I always want to make sure I have a candy for the person in the sound room, because they're not allowed to answer. All right, so we're going to be looking at wisdom here. Let's see. Wisdom. And today we're going to be looking at the prosperity of wisdom. Forgive me for the word. You'll understand why I use prosperity. The riches of wisdom. It's not, remember, when we did the introduction, we talked about how wisdom itself is a richness. Wisdom itself is a marvel, better than gold, better than jewels. You should have that understanding, that knowing right how to make right choices, how to make best choices is profitable to you. It's best for you to understand that wisdom. But here we're going to be dealing with some proverbs particularly that deal with how wisdom increases your wealth. Okay, and that's a scary topic to talk about today. How wisdom increases your wealth. So that's what I mean by the prosperity of. To benefit, I've spoken so far four times. We're now on the fifth time. And so some of the different topics, if you want, you can talk to the person in the sound room and get copies. Or if you're interested, going back on our website, you should find these messages as well if you're interested in getting some of these things. Not that anything I say is of value, but you might find the Word of God in these things good. If I seem a little bit uncomfortable, I'm uncomfortable with subject matter messages. It's too easy to make, where I have something to say, let me go see if I can find some Bible word, Bible verses to say it. That's not what we want. We want, what does God want in here? But as I go through Proverbs, and I'll share with you part of my goal in this, and goal for myself, goal for you, is to be familiar with Proverbs. You know, Jesus used Proverbs a lot. Now, I'm not saying he's quoting out of the book of Proverbs, but he used Proverbs a lot. One of the Proverbs Jesus used was, a good tree does not produce bad fruit. A bad tree does not produce good fruit. That's a proverb. A proverb is a real quick comparison to show you the better, to show you what best, so that you can make a quick decision. So what I find in Jesus is that these proverbs comes to him very easily, very quickly, to bring these things out. Some of the other proverbs we've seen in other passages of scriptures, one of them I love is, let not him who puts his armor on boast as one who takes his armor off. It has to do with experience. The guy who puts his armor off has never been in battle yet. And yet he's boasting. No, the guy who's taking his armor off is taking it off because he's not dead yet. Yeah. So the idea there is experience is the only thing that gives you any ability to be proud of yourself. So what I want to do is I want to have proverbs, good proverbs to my mind, because when I'm faced with decisions, those proverbs help guide me to a better choice. And that's what I'm longing for in my life. That's why I've again returned to, and I've shared this before, reading a proverb a day. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. The maximum days in a month are 31. It's very easy to just read through a chapter of Proverbs. And the intent there is, month after month, a different proverb will stick out to you. But the concept then is, as I go through my life and decisions are set before me, a proverb will help me to choose the better of these. So that's my intent as we go forward through the book of Proverbs. This is where we're going to be looking today. So kind of one of the things I was taught in school, tell them what you're going to say, say it, and then tell them what you said. This is what we're going to talk about. Prosperity and wisdom, the dependence upon God alone. God's desire for us was that we be dependent on God alone, not on other people who will fail us, on God alone. So God gave man to do work for provisions, and the return has always been dependence upon God. And we'll look at that a little bit more detail. Then what does dependence upon God alone look like? Hearing the Word of God, doing the Word of God. And then what does prosperity of wisdom look like? How you acquire wealth, the means by which you acquire it, and what you do with it. What does prosperity of wisdom look like? And then finally, what are true riches? So this is kind of what we're going to be looking at today. Go through a few of the verses. Proverbs, I like what Bill McDonald said. Proverbs is a hard book to outline. So to try to present Proverbs in a way like, I mean, it's all over the place. Forgive me. It's like our junk drawer in our kitchen. Yeah, it doesn't mean there's junk in the drawer, but it's a bunch of stuff that doesn't get categorized. You don't have plates in there or silver. You just have all kinds of miscellanea in there. And that's a lot of what Proverbs is like. You read through Proverbs and there'll be a topic matter, and then it'll switch to some other topic that may not be much related to it. So you get a good spattering of it every day as you go through these things. So looking at some of these, do not be wise in your own eye, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be overflowing with new wine. Now, understand, I'm not pleading for money for the church here. Understand, we're not begging for money here. It's you and the Lord, that's it. So please don't take this as some plea for money. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and your poverty will come like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. Proverbs 6. Again, I'm just running through some of these things real quick because we're going to be looking at this topic, and I want you to see it's all over the book of Proverbs about finances, about wealth. A wise son makes his father glad. A foolish son is grief to his mother. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will thrust aside the craving of the wicked. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in the summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Proverbs 11, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Another one from Proverbs 13. Some of these are spaced out, so I just throw in the proverb. There is one who pretends to be rich, but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, but has great wealth. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but one who gathers by labor increases. And poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline. But he who regards reproof will be honored. By the way, if you have a misunderstanding of some of these things, some of them are real difficult. This one here, for example, there is one who pretends to be rich and has nothing, another pretends to be poor. It's not about someone who's faking being rich, trying to shine on being rich. That's not what it's talking about here. What it's talking about is one who's rich and flaunts it, and one who pretends to be poor. That pretends is a bad translation. It means puts on a front, puts on this image. And the one who's rich and shines it on before everyone else, he really has nothing. But the one who pretends to be poor, puts on a mild front, a humble front, is the one who has rich wealth. Think of the woman, the widow's mite. That's the woman who has great wealth. She has great wealth. The Pharisees, they love to prance around with their wealth and show how much they're giving and all that. They got nothing. But Christ was impressed with the woman who gave the mite. And some of the idea to understand Proverbs, they set before you choices. Which choice, it should be real obvious which choice you want to be. Do you want to be the one who pretends to be rich and has nothing? Do you want to be the one who pretends to be poor and has great wealth? It's very obvious which one you want, right? So, Skip, what are you going to do? You're going to pretend to be rich? You're going to put on a front of being rich? Or are you going to be humble? That's the kind of thing to go through here. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. Again, this one's going to, if you're poor, nobody likes you. But if you're rich, everybody loves you. Why? Because they're looking for something. They're looking for something. But here is the key to it. He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is the one gracious to the poor. Okay, so which one do you want to be? All labor is profit. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. I can't tell you how many people I've sat down with and they tell me about their ideas. Oh, they have these great ideas, wonderful ideas. Like, have you done anything? You know, talk is cheap. The crown of the wise is their riches, but folly is the fool of fools is foolishness. The joy of fools is their foolishness. From James, very important to study James as we're looking at riches. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted. Their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days you have stored up your treasure. Okay. So this is again, should speak to every one of us about what we're doing with riches. Jesus' words, for what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? Very key thing here. I hope everyone here has dealt with sin before God, because that's what this is dealing with. What good is to gain the whole world and lose your soul? What good is it? So if you haven't dealt with that, that's the first base in wisdom. Remember, the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. Beginning of wisdom is, that's the first base. You can't get home unless you touch first base. Wisdom, the wisest, smartest man in the world who ends up in eternity in hell is not very wise, is he? So make sure you make that choice. I appreciate what Will said. Proverbs is primarily dealing with practical things. It's not all about the gospel and being saved and my sin. That's not what you're going to get out of Proverbs. Proverbs is very much about practical things. But remember, the first base of wisdom, fear the Lord. The first base of wisdom. These are words for the children of God. These are words for the children of God, how to live your life. One of the things that we forget about, we're very focused on the primary focus of God's word, is for you to understand you're a sinner, for you to understand you need to deal with it, for you to understand you need to come to Christ. The only way to God is through the cross, through Christ. So that's important, and we're very good at presenting that. But there's another purpose to the Bible as well. We live in a world full of sin. How do we function? How can we function knowing everyone around us is a sinner? For example, we have the law. By two witnesses shall a matter be confirmed. Why is that? Is that so you can be right with God? No. That's because people sin. People lie. And so God has given us guidances in his word on how to live in a world full of sinners. And so that's some of the practical things about Proverbs. We read about the lying scales. It's about being just with other people, how you deal with other people. And if you bring bad scales that are going to weigh things a different way, so that when you're buying something, the gold you're putting on there to weigh out, it weighs a little less than true. Or the other way around, if you're selling something. You know, that's the unjust scales. And God doesn't like that. You know, the Jew is not to take out this scale when he's dealing with a brother in the Lord, and this scale when he's dealing with an infidel. No, No. God does not like unjust scales. And that's what that proverb is talking about. How you deal with businesses. So the prosperity wisdom, again, where we're going to go here. And I've already wasted too much time. Prosperity, dependence upon God. God established the man and put him in a garden and gave him work to do. Gave him work. He wants man work. So God, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. God gave him a job. Get out there and keep the garden. You have by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. Okay. That's that, you know, it's work to get out there and make money. It's work. And I remember when Stephen started as a young man, he started mowing lawns. And I get up one morning and he's sitting there in the living room. Well, Stephen, what are you doing here? Don't you have lawns to mow? Dad, it's hot out there. Yeah, I know it's hot out there. That's why they hire you. Get out there and mow lawns. You know, you have to learn. It's hot. You don't like mowing lawns in the heat? Learn to be an engineer. Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So from the very beginning, this concept of working for a living. God wants you to be working for a living. Now, when you reap the harvest of your hand, you shall not reap to the corners of the field. Okay, there's one in Leviticus. God set that in Leviticus as a law that you don't reap the field. I am very impressed as I study through the book of Ruth. I am very impressed with Boaz. Boaz tells them, you know, what I love about this is God doesn't say, I want you to keep six meters to the edge of your property and leave that out. No, God left it for you to decide what is the very corners of the field. Because what he's doing is he's establishing something for those in need. And that's what Ruth is. Ruth comes to Boaz's field and she sees, well, there's a lot of crops left in this field. I can go in, I can glean from this field. That's God set that up. If anyone will not work, let him neither let him eat. James. If a person is unwilling to work, and you notice in that Leviticus, one of the things I forgot to mention in Leviticus, it's not that you go out and you collect the corn and leave it on the corner for someone. No. You're free to go into the field and reap, but you're going to have to get out there and get dirty. Okay, no. I want you to prepare it, put it in a little bag for me so I can just collect it and go. No, that's not the way it works. If you're unwilling to work, don't eat. You'll learn to work real quick. Okay? God's intent is for you to be only dependent on God. One of the things we see in this whole thing is the return has always been dependent upon God. That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone. That's in the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus quotes this one. I want you to go to when Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted of Satan. What's happening? Satan is saying, you're the Son of God. You have all these powers. Here's some stone. Turn it into bread. What would that be? That would be no longer depending on God, but doing it yourself. And Jesus' response is this verse. No, my dependence is upon God. And so that's why he established this thing here, that you would learn that dependence upon God. I love the one in the book of Luke. This is Peter in the book of Luke. Master, we worked hard all night long and caught nothing. Peter knows how to fish. Peter knows how to fish a lot better than this carpenter. Peter knows how to fish. There's nobody in all of Galilee knows to fish like Peter knows how to fish. And Master, we have fished all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the net. You know, when I was in Washington State, I was laid off. Now, I'm a lowly engineer. I'm very good at what I do. I am very good at what I do. But I'm not paid a whole lot. So I'm figuring, hey, I'm a prize employee for this company. And I'm laid off. I had to learn something. Skip, you may be very good. But I'm the one with food on the table. You get it? That's a hard thing for all of us to understand and know. Look, I work very hard, But God, I'm dependent upon you. Neither is the one who plants nor the one who waters anything but God who causes the growth. The farmer knows this quite well. I can plant seed, I can water it, and get nothing. You know, the sun can scorch it, the bugs can infest it. I can very easily come up empty-handed at the end of the year. So they very know, much know. Very few farmers are not believers in God. So what does dependence upon God alone look like then? It's not about sitting on your couch waiting. It's not about just sitting on your duff waiting. I'm just waiting on the Lord to provide. That's not what it's about. It's about hearing the Word of God and doing the Word of God. It's about hearing the Word. If you're not spending time in God's Word, how are you going to hear the Word of God to know what to do? That's what it says. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of Christ, about Christ. I will open your mouth and you will say them, thus saith the Lord, he who hears. I love Jeremiah. How many times in Jeremiah was told to tell them, hear the word of the Lord. If you're not spending time in God's word, how are you going to be hearing the word of God? I'm glad that you're here to hear some of the word of God here. But hearing the word of God and doing the word of God. But prove yourselves doers of the word. This man shall be blessed in what he does. If you know the things, you are blessed if you do them. Knowing the Word of God isn't what's going to bless you. Doing the Word of God. How you respond to the Word of God. If you abide in my Word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If you abide, if it's constantly part of you and you're living, you will be truly. Remember, these are people who claim to be to believe in Jesus. And Jesus says to them, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. I remember one day coming home from work to tell a little story on Stephen. Come home from work and Karen is frantic. And I always ask Karen, how was your day? And she, Stephen was just a bear today. Stephen was a terror today. Okay, Stephen was young. 20, 25? No, he was young. Stephen was tough. So I asked her, how many spankings did he get? Well, it was never really that bad. And he said, okay, this is what I want you to do. Tomorrow, at the first sign, I want you to spank him. The first sign. So the next day I come home from work, and Karen is tense. And I'm not sure what to think from it. It turned out that she was excited to share with me. So I asked her, how was your day? Stephen was an absolute angel. Stephen was an absolute, that first time, and I spanked him. And from then again, because he knew the boundaries. He knew you're not getting away with it. You know, it's applying the word of God. I tell you, I'm hearing a lot of garbage out of the world today, and I'm hearing Christians repeat it. What does the Word of God say? Don't tell me about faith and sit there and not do the Word of God. Doing the Word of God is what faith is. Believing is what faith is. And believing takes action. So, Proverbs. It's not enough to know the proverb, skip. Do the proverb. Act on it. What does the prosperity of wisdom look like? The acquisition of wealth and the use of wealth. Ill-gotten gains. We read that. Ill-gotten gains don't bring prosperity. Ill-gotten gains. Do you see politicians here? Ill-gotten gains. A false balance is an abomination. We talked about it. A false balance. When I deal with people, I got to be honest. I got to be absolutely true. Hey, I can make a profit here if I just get... No, I got to be absolutely true with people. A false balance is an abomination to God. Okay? A lot of people, a homosexuality is an abomination. Yeah, a false balance is an abomination. You know, how about me? Wealth obtained by fraud. That's another one. This is not the way to bring forth wealth. How you acquire wealth is very key in the book of Proverbs. He who gathers in the summer, that's when it's hard, when it's difficult. The one who gathers in the summer is the one who honors his father, who is a wise son. He who gathers in the summer, not the one who slumbers, the one who sleeps, the one who folds his arms. Okay. The hand of the diligent make rich. Okay. The lazy doesn't make rich. Okay. So how you acquire wealth and then the use of the wealth. Happy is the one who is gracious to the poor. Okay. Wealth, just of itself. I remember when I was a young person in the Lord, I didn't have a wife. I didn't have any prospect of a wife. It was pretty bad. What do I want with retirement? You know, the last thing I wanted was a big checking account when the Lord comes. That's what James was talking about, right? It'll be a witness against me. The last thing I wanted. So I didn't put away for retirement when I was single. Why? There's nobody but me. What use? Okay. Different thing once I got married, by the way. Different thing. He who pretends to be poor. Okay. In other words, if you've got some fun, it's not about showing everybody how much you make. That's not what it's about. A proper use of wealth. And I love this one. Who is my neighbor? Remember that story? That's the story of the Good Samaritan, where a man comes to Jesus, says, "What's the greatest law?" Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, strength, mind, and soul." And the second is like it. He's not going to end with that. The second is like unto it. "Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself." Okay? And the guy says, "Well, so who is my neighbor?" Understand the parable Jesus gives about the Good Samaritan. The Jews are thinking, who do I have to include as my neighbor? Do I have to have him? Do I have to include him? How about, you know, the guy? I don't have to include him, do I? You know, the Jews are all about, who do I have to include as my neighbor? And Jesus is trying to show you something, a new way of looking at it. Lord, who can I include as my neighbor? Can I include him? Can he be my neighbor too? How about this one? Yes, a complete change of mind. That's what Jesus is trying to teach me from that proverb. Who is my neighbor? Skip. Who's your neighbor, Skip? Who do I have to include? No. Who can I include as my neighbor? I think of Boaz, how generous that man was, how overwhelming he was. I think of Dorcas. Remember Dorcas? She was she made things for people and she died. And they came and they just couldn't say enough about Dorcas and they wanted Peter to raise her. Peter does. Dorcas, amazing woman. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man who became a disciple. He was honored. He was honored to be able to have the Lord borrow his tomb. The prosperity. So what are true riches then? You gotta read Matthew. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself true treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So what are true riches? True riches are those riches in heaven. Those riches are you putting away in heaven. We are all concerned about putting away. I know Karen and I are concerned making sure we have so we're not a burden on others. That's a good thing. I don't want to be a burden on other people. But am I putting away in heaven? True riches. What are true riches? Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of worldly riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves true treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is life indeed. True riches are those riches that we reserve in heaven. And the only reason why we can do that is the cross. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in little, a very little thing, is faithful in much also. And he who is unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust you with the true riches? Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you indeed for your wise counsel to us, to me, on the wise use of funds, on proper acquisition and proper use of the funds that you give. Lord, I pray that you may work in my life, that I might know how to apply the things you've given, things you've honored me with, that I might be able to apply them to your honor and glory, that it be a glory to Christ. And we thank you now for this time. In Jesus' name.